We're very happy to have Brother Wade Austin here with us from the Los Angeles Ecclesia. And his topic this morning is Be Confident. Be confident, Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Mark. We're happy to be with you here in Palo Alto. By the Lord's providence, this is the first Palo Alto convention I've had the privilege of attending, and it's really been a blessed convention for me, despite the fact that Lois and the boys couldn't be here with me. And they want to be remembered too, all of you also. And we've been looking forward for quite some time to being here. And all of the messages from this platform have really been stimulating. They've been encouraging, faith strengthening, giving us a lot of cause for rejoicing. And so I'm going to be going back on a kind of a spiritual high, I think. I've enjoyed all of the fellowship in between also. Before we begin, at home I'm kind of known as somewhat of an absent-minded professor, and I think I forgot something again. I forgot to bring our 4th of July convention programs up, so a little commercial message that we are going to have one, not on the 4th of July, but the weekend before, and you're all invited to attend. And when you attend the Sacramento convention, you can pick up some programs there. I'm sure they'll be there. As David brought to our attention last evening, we're living in exciting times when we want to hurry home and watch the news each day and just see what other kinds of things are going on in the world, what happened new today. In spite of it being exciting times, it's also a little bit scary times. And we have reason to keep going back to the scriptures so that our confidence is bolstered in the things in which we believe. Changing times have a way of shattering confidence. We look at the communist bloc countries, for example, and things aren't turning out like what we had always thought they were going to happen. And at least for the time being, maybe it'll turn around and culminate in some other kind of northern bloc that's going to threaten to swoop down upon Israel. But for the time being, what looks like the bad guys are almost turning into the good guys. And what used to be the scapegoat, you can no longer say, blame everything on them. And so it's difficult for many people to cope with those kinds of changes when it's like night and day different from what it was. Now, what if someone told you that your system of works or your system of worship was no longer valid? The kinds of things that you believed in really aren't true anymore. And you saw evidences to support this. Now, for example, we believe that we're in the last days of the harvest. And what if someone said, nope, the harvest is over? And you started seeing some evidences that they were trying to tell you that the harvest was over. And you'd get a little scared about your opportunities of making your calling and election sure. Especially if you saw Abraham resurrected over in Israel. Then you would say, well, wait a minute here. If you saw, in fact, things turn around and you what was clearly Armageddon taking place now, that would also begin to, if it didn't shatter your faith exactly, it would cause you to reevaluate where you were as far as making your calling and election sure. We're going to explore just for a couple of minutes here some what-ifs, some radical what-ifs. We're not suggesting that these are going to come to be, but just we're going to go to the extreme to make a point. What if there was world peace indeed? What if? What if the miracles of modern science found a cure for cancer and AIDS and these devastating diseases? They wiped them out. What if we found people living to be 150 years old? What if those of us that are 40 and 50 years old now found ourselves 50, 60, 70 years from now, still living healthy, productive lives, not cooped up somewhere. What if scientists discovered things out there in outer space that they don't know anything about that they're searching for now? What if they discovered another planet? Right now they're looking for some kind of life out there, but they haven't even found another planet right now for there to be life on. Again, some extreme what-ifs. If any of those things happen, what would that do to your faith in these things that we've believed in the Word of God? Is your faith so strong, and do you have the confidence that you would be able to withstand something that you couldn't explain in any other way other than just say, well, no, this can't be true anymore? Or would your faith be strengthened? Where would you look for comfort in times like this? Well, in a sense, that kind of thing happened to the Jews of our Lord's day. The Hebrew Christians that believed on Jesus, and more especially so, let's go up to after Jesus had been crucified, we're into Paul's day, and things are changing rapidly. Here you have what we're almost going to term second generation Hebrew Christians. They were ones that have come into Christ out of their Hebrew system of worship, and yet they really did not have quite the first-hand experience that the first-generation Christians did with Jesus being there on the scene. And then now things are changing. There's a lot of persecution of the Christians going on around. Things don't look too good for Jerusalem in the short run. Their world is changing rapidly around them. Things that they had just recently given up in order to become Christians, they gave up many of the tenets that they had believed on as Hebrews, saying that I don't have to be under the law anymore. Christ has set me free from the law. That in itself was a radical change for these individuals as individuals. And now then they see, having changed over to Christianity, they see things crumbling around them. They see extreme persecution. They see things that they had believed in and still want to hang on to some extent, about to come down. How could they possibly cope in the midst of those changes? Were the prophets wrong? How could they possibly have time to make themselves right with God? Maybe they were asking this question of themselves. Was the end going to come before they had that opportunity? And this is one of the central themes of the book to the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we're going to take some time this morning to explore Paul's message to the Hebrews. We believe it was Paul that wrote this epistle. And take the big picture, as it were, of the book to the Hebrews and this message that would bolster their confidence, and apply then those lessons to ourselves today when we see similar kinds of rapid changes happening all around us. The message, a central message of this epistle to the Hebrews, was be confident. As we look at the epistle to the Hebrews, there are five characteristics that we're going to use a one-word description of each of the characteristics. And so for note takers, it might help you a little bit. Each word is going to begin with the letter E. So we'll name five of them. And the first characteristic of Hebrews that the writer was getting across was something we're going to call evaluation. Evaluation. To begin looking at this word evaluation, or this theme of evaluation, Let me ask you a question. What are some key words that come to your mind when you think of the Epistle to the Hebrews? Some key words. What's some words that were prevalent throughout that book? Let me suggest some to you. Perhaps it's not the ones that you thought of. To me, covenant would come to mind. It's prevalent throughout that book. But these are some simple words like better. Better occurs 13 times in the Epistle to Hebrews. Better. Another word, perfect, occurs 14 times. The word eternal is an oft-used word, and the concept of being eternal is an oft-used concept in Hebrews. Better. The writer shows the superiority of Christ and his salvation over the Hebrew system of religion. Don't go back to that. Christ, what Christ has to offer is superior. Christ is better than the angels, in Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 4, we're told. He brought in a better salvation, Hebrews 7, verse 19. We're told he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, Hebrews 8, verse 6. You can begin to see how that word better is prevalent in Hebrews, the superiority of what Christ had to offer. The word perfect, the English word doesn't occur 14 times, but the Greek word that was translated perfect does. Hebrews talks about how we can gain a perfect standing before God, how perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. That was Hebrews 7 and 11. Perfection could not be accomplished by the law. Hebrews 7, 19. Not by the blood of animals could you receive perfection. Hebrews 10, 1. We're told Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 14. And so then we find that the Jewish religious system could not bring the eternal better things that are found in Jesus Christ. A third key word was this word eternal. Christ is the author of eternal salvation, we're told, Hebrews 5, 9. Through his death, he obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews 9, 12. We have the promise of eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9, 15. His throne is forever, meaning eternal, Hebrews 1, 8. Many times, he is a priest forever. Jesus Christ, the same forever, Hebrews 13, 8. And so it's interesting when you take a look at these words and you get a sense of what the author of Hebrews was getting at. Better promises, eternal promises. Promises that look for perfection. Be confident in these things. What Jesus gives is better because his blessings are eternal. They give us a perfect standing before God. So the first word again, evaluation. Why did Paul ask his readers to evaluate their faith and what Jesus had to offer them? They were going through, again, difficult times. They were being tempted to go back into the Jewish religion. it was going to be less persecution if they would do that. Again, for the most part, I think we were looking at the writer writing to second generation Hebrew Christians. They had been won to Christ by those who had known Christ. They had been won to Christ by Paul and James and John, the first generation Christians. They had been won to Christ by these individuals who knew Christ directly during his ministry. And we're told that in Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Again, these were true believers that the writer was talking to also. They weren't Hebrews who did not believe in Christ. They were true believers. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the holy calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. These Christians at this time had already been persecuted because of their faith. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's look quickly at verses 32 to 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood by the side with those who were so treated. By the way, all of our quotations today are I'm reading from the NIV version. So they had then been persecuted because of their faith. And yet they had faithfully ministered to others who had so suffered. They didn't withdraw into a corner and complain. They continued faithful. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. They were being seduced by teachers of false doctrine. They were in danger of forgetting what their first leaders had taught them. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And so in this rapidly changing world of theirs, these were the conditions that existed. And I think they're parallel conditions to ours today. And we need to look at our leaders, the ones who taught us first, and consider the word of God that was taught to us. One of the dangers about these believers in Hebrews, the writer indicates to us, is that they were in danger of going backward. Hebrews 5:12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. So he warns them of the dangers of going backward. Some of them had forsaken the regular service of the worship of God, apparently. We recall the scripture when he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They were not making spiritual progress, and these were some of the evidences of it. And so then, basically, the writer of Hebrews is asking them, evaluate your faith. Evaluate what you have in Christ Jesus. He's better than anything that you had under the law. And that's the same message we should get out of this. Not that we evaluate what we had under the law, but we evaluate what we had when we were not in Christ Jesus. How much better are the things that we have? And let us not be seduced by anything that the world has to offer or the persecutions that may yet be to come in the possible near future. Hebrews exalts Jesus Christ and His work. When we realize all we have in Him, we should have no desire for anyone or anything else. The second E word, a second theme or characteristic of Hebrews, is exhortation. Besides asking us to evaluate what we have in Christ, He exhorts us. Hebrews 13:22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I had to smile at that. I thought if this was a short one, what was this long one like? So, but apparently, you know, Paul apparently just had so much in his heart that he wanted to share with these brethren that it seemed short to him. He must have really felt a need to communicate a lot to them so that they would remain faithful throughout the coming trials. And this book was written in the early AD 60s. It wasn't that long before everything that they had previously known was going to be wiped out in AD 70. The Greek word translated exhortation simply means encouragement. Now, sometimes we might get the wrong idea about exhortation. We might think it's kind of admonishing for wrongdoings and saying, come on, straighten up your act a little bit here. But here it really means encouragement. Elsewhere it is translated comfort and consolation. The word is related to the Greek word that's translated comforter in John 14:16, when he said he would send us a comforter. Hebrews was not written to frighten people, and yet to some people there are some frightening verses there. Rather, Hebrews was written to encourage those brethren of ours. And it was written for our encouragement at this end of the age also. Hebrews 3:13. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So it's an admonition for us to encourage one another also. In the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 20. For it is declared, six seventeen. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. And so we're encouraged by the fact that what God has sworn, He will perform. And that was a message of Paul to these Hebrew Christians. Be encouraged. In the process of studying for this, the question arose from another source that says, what about those five terrible warnings in Hebrews? And I asked myself, what five terrible warnings? And we looked, what warnings? Well, most of us think of one that might come to mind, Hebrews 6:4. it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and who have tasted of the heavenly gift, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And we take it seriously. We take it as perhaps a warning. But I don't think they're really warnings in Hebrews as much as they're part of exhortations or encouragements to remain faithful. In Hebrews 6:4, if we go back a little bit, he says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ in verse 1, go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and the faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. And so, it's in the midst of a context of encouragement. If we just look at the verse itself, it could be a warning. But it's in the midst of a context of encouragement, before and after. Now, that doesn't minimize the seriousness of the text to us. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened if they shall fall away. We don't take it as being less serious. But it does help us to grasp the purpose of the encouragement that's offered here. Let us trust in God and let us heed His word. You know, Hebrews begins with an important statement. It says, God hath spoken to us by His Son. And that was an important message to those Hebrew Christians. Jesus kept trying to tell the Jews all around Him before He was crucified that He was speaking the Word of God, and if they weren't hearing Him, then they weren't hearing God. And so Paul here reminds us that God spoke to us by His Son. Near the close of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:25, Paul says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Somewhat of a warning also. In other words, God has spoken. We have His word. What are we going to do about it? See to it that you don't refuse Him who is speaking. And so with this as a basis, then, we see that Hebrews encourages us to heed God's word by pointing out the sad consequences if we don't. But we don't believe and we don't behave out of fear. We don't dwell upon the sad consequences and say and act accordingly. We do it because of the love in our hearts for the outworking of God's plan. Just as Brother Tim brought to our attention this morning, we rejoice because of all of the goodness of God. And so these encouragements then present one message, these exhortations, one message. Heed God's word. And they target five problems. We're going to take a look at five other words. Even though we're on the second E word, we're going to take a look at five words that are D words. These words begin with the letter D. And Hebrews, interestingly enough, is not just a book of doctrines and of lessons about the covenants. It had this message of remain faithful in the midst of adversity here. The first D word is drifting. Drifting from the word. Don't drift from the word. Hebrews 2:14. 2:1-4, excuse me. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was blinding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let us not drift away from these things that were confirmed to us by signs and wonders, by the providence of God in our lives today. If we do not listen to God's word, and if we do not really hear it, we will start to drift, is the warning. Neglect of the word leads to drifting. If we don't study it daily and meditate upon these things and converse upon it with our brethren and take a look at world events about us and ask the kinds of questions that have been asked here about where do these things fit in God's plan? Do we have scriptures that relate to those things? The very kinds of things that we've done here this weekend, then we would probably end up drifting away. You know, drift, that's true of things spiritual and it's true of things temporal. If we allow things temporal to kind of take their own course, if we don't take a look after our house and temporal things, then we end up drifting away from that. And it becomes an eyesore that we have a hard time getting back to again. And drifting then, we're going to see that these words follow a sequence. Drifting leads in a downward sequence, and the next thing that it leads to is doubt. That's the second D word. We drift from the word of God when we begin to doubt his word. In Romans, Paul told us, faith cometh by hearing the word. And when I first read that, I thought only in terms of the generation of faith in the beginning. Faith, we first believed because God sent his word to us and we believed. But there's more to it in that scripture. When it says, faith cometh by hearing the word, it's sustained by the word also. And if we stop hearing it, if we drift from it so that we can't hear it, our faith is going to decline. We have a whole series of scriptures in Hebrews that begins with Hebrews 3 and verse 7. And this was an admonition, as we've already heard from this platform, Hebrews 3, 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. We're not to follow after the example of unbelief that the Hebrew forefathers had followed after. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and for 40 years saw what I did, that was why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then jumping down to, continuing verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Don't drift away and begin to doubt. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then in the same fourth chapter, jump down to verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let us not drift away and begin to doubt and disobey. Because doubting the word does lead to disobedience. and that's the third D word. Drifting from the word leads to hard hearts. This in turn leads to spiritual sluggishness. Actually, I said disobedience, which is the third D word. I jumped ahead of myself. There's one. Drifting leads to something we call dullness. They became dull of hearing. That's the third word. Dullness toward the word. We become dull in hearing, is what the writer is saying. We become lazy listeners, as it were. Chapter 5, verses 11. Starting with verse 11 anyway. We have much to say about this. This is a warning against falling away. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. So again, we come back to this idea of falling away. But it's under the classification of dullness. And then, 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. This is the encouragement that we have. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Verse 4. Again, we have the admonition, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. And then finishing up with verses 11 through 12. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Don't be dull of hearing, but be diligent. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So it's interesting then to see this trend of admonitions that the writer of Hebrews is threading throughout the doctrines that he brings to our attention. Dullness leads to despising the word. You become dull of hearing. And just think about this for a minute. If you drift away from it, after a while you're dull of hearing, or you get so lazy you don't want to hear it, then after a while, if you hear things from the word that chastise you for that, a person that drifts far enough is going to despise the word. It's the same principle as you cannot love God and mammon. You'll either love the one and hate the other, is the thought. And so the writer to Hebrews is saying we would acquire a despiteful attitude toward the word if we followed that path. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So it's a judgment, he says, that is upon us. Is it time already? In that case, we'll move quickly forward. Despising the word, then, is the fourth danger down the line. Despising leads to willful disobedience, which we just read about, which in turn leads to defiance. Defiance is the fifth D of the word of God. Defiance of the word. Chapter 12, verses 14 through 29, for those of you taking notes and want to look at it in your spare time. Backsliding leads to fearfulness. Fearfulness leads to refusing to hear. Why would you want to hear? Because you don't like what you're going to hear. And fearfulness leads to defiance then. You don't want to hear it. You know, Israel was so afraid of hearing that they asked not to hear. Moses, you speak to us instead. And that's brought out to us here in Hebrews. But the writer to Hebrews said, we've come to a better mountain that speaketh better things. So we've only covered a couple of these. We've seen it's a book of evaluation. It's a book of exhortation. Thirdly, it's a book of examination. We need to examine ourselves and say, what am I really trusting in? Am I trusting in God's world or in the things of this world, God's word, or am I trusting in the things of this world that are shaking? Again, we're living in similar times to those Hebrew Christians. Is our faith going to be shaken? Or are we going to remain confident throughout this? God wants us to be established with grace. And so one of the messages then to Hebrews is you can be secure while everything around you is falling apart. As we heard this morning, rejoice. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. God's word is steadfast. And so is the hope that we have in Him. In addition to a book of examination, it's a book of expectation. Much of the focus of the book is on the future. Jesus is the heir of all things. We share the promise of eternal inheritance in the future. Like the patriarchs of old in this book, we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's a future expectation for that city to come from down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In addition to evaluation and exhortation and examination and expectation, Hebrews is a book of exaltation. That was the fifth B. And the book talks about the Son of God, the express image of God. In a similar fashion that John reminded us that we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of God. The book of Hebrews examines the superiority again of Jesus' work as well as of the risen Jesus. As a creator, as prophet, as priest, and king, Jesus was superior to all of the other servants of God down through the ages. And so Hebrews exalts both the man and the risen Jesus Christ and His works. And it exhorts us to heed His word. And so in concluding then, let us evaluate what we have in Jesus. How that He is superior and better and eternal compared to temporal worldly offerings. And let us exhort one another with God's word. Exhort ourselves to be confident and to continue in the things which we have learned. Let us examine our faith and compare it with the faith of the patriarchs and the lack of faith of the nation of Israel as a whole. And let us trust in God's and His word and demonstrate our faith by words. And of expectation, let us not lose sight of the kingdom for which we pray. Hold fast that hope that we have to the end, that hope that we have longed for through the ages. And let us know assuredly that God, who hath exalted Jesus, will also exalt us, to be both priest and king with Him for this blessed privilege of reigning with Him to restore the risen world of mankind in that day. Again, there are many doctrinal messages in Hebrews, but above all, it is a message to us, as it was to those early Hebrew Christians, those who have tasted of the heavenly inheritance, to cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Be confident.
Thank you, Brother Wade, for those thoughts from the book of Hebrews on being confident. Have Brother Wade close the service with prayer and ask a blessing on the noon meal, which will be served at 11:45.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. Especially are we thankful for the gift of thy word of truth and of the influence it has on our lives, of the hope that it engenders within us, of the hope that we have of living and reigning with Christ, of the privilege that we have of being called thy sons. Dear Father, continue to abide with us. Keep us close to thy word. Help us so that we might never become dull of hearing, but continually exhort one another while it is called today. Help us, Father, to be faithful and to remain confident amidst the trials coming upon the earth. Help us to continue to look to thy word for guidance at this end of the age. Dear Father, it is our earnest prayer that thy church would soon be complete and that thy kingdom would come, wherein all mankind will know of thee and of thy love. Dear Father, we seek forgiveness wherein we have sinned and come short of doing thy will. Help us to not be guilty of the conditions of the church of Laodicea described in thy word, but help us to overcome and be faithful. Bless the noonday meal also to our strength. Bless our conversation one with another to thy honor and glory, and our continued fellowship here, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.